I want to turn your attention again to Matthew chapter 2. I want to come back to share a few more thoughts with you about the wise men. But we want to read, first of all, the verses I mentioned this morning from the book of Psalms, Psalm 22. And I want to commence at verse 22 and read to the end of the chapter. So it's Psalm or Psalm 22, beginning at verse 22. This is a psalm of David, so David is the penman, and this is what he says. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For thy kingdom is the Lord's. And he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this, or that he hath finished his work. So this is all about Christ. It's all about the dear Son of God. It's about people who will come to worship before him. And then let's turn to Matthew chapter 2 again. I'm not going to read these verses over again, but I just read the opening two verses. Matthew 2 verse 1 to begin with. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. May God bless his word to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. We're told in this opening verse of chapter 2, when he came, in the days of Herod the king. We're told where he came to. He came to Bethlehem of Judea. And we're told why he came. He came to be worshipped. And then Matthew in the previous chapter tells us that he came to seek and to save. Came to save his people from their sins. So just keep that in mind. We'll take a moment to bow for prayer again. As we come to think about the wise men who sought Jesus and the wise men who didn't seek Jesus. Father, have mercy upon us again tonight in this service. Give us understanding hearts. Give us ears that will hear. And eyes to see. Let it not be the case of the word of God going in one ear and out the other ear. That happens far too often. But let it be the case tonight, as it was in Bethany many years ago, when Mary came and sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his word. And what she heard blessed her. And what she heard helped her. And what she heard stuck with her. So take the things of God and make them real to us as we think again about the wise men who sought Jesus and found him, and about the wise men who didn't seek Jesus, who didn't find him. Bless us now as we congregate here, and bless thy truth to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. The coming of the Son of God into this old sin-cursed world was a very special and a very significant event. And it should be remembered by the people of God, not only in the month of December, but it should be kept before the people of God throughout the rest of the year. The coming of Christ certainly has influenced men, and it has certainly influenced nations subsequently. The whole course of history has been changed. Things have never been the same since he came. Even the date lines have been altered by his first advent, so that today we number our years from the manger. And when we think of the first advent of Christ, it should always cause us to worship God. And that is deeply significant. because on the night of his birth, humble shepherds came from the fields outside Bethlehem to worship him. And then Matthew also tells us that when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we are come to worship him. And the word worship that is used here in the Greek means to pay homage. So here we read of men who came to pay him homage. This is in accord with what we read in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, Psalm 22. It was foretold about one who would come and that men and women would come to worship before him. Welsh preacher Ivor Thomas, who's now with the Lord, said these illustrious scholars should be mentioned in the Guinness Book of Records. For, he says, of all the people, they travelled the farthest to see Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thought? They travelled maybe 800, 900 miles to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I look at these verses before us tonight, I have a number of things I want to share with you. The first thing that I see here is their movement. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from, I mentioned this morning, underline the word from the east to Jerusalem. So there's movement here. There's a movement from a certain location to a certain location. And when we read the story in its entirety, we are given to understand that there was a movement towards Christ. The Spirit of God must have been working in their hearts. Now, as I indicated this morning, these men studied the heavens and the stars. And on one occasion, as they studied the heavens and the stars, they could see a star that was unique, a star that was different from the rest of the stars. And they took that as a sign that they were to go to the land of Israel to seek for the King of the Jews. Now, as I indicated this morning, we're not too sure how these men first came to know about the King of the Jews being born. But God in his providence obviously had been at work. And it doesn't really matter how they heard. The point is they heard. And when they heard, and then when they saw this special sign in the heavens, they put two and two together and came to the conclusion it was time for them to move. It was time for them to make their way to the land of Israel. So therefore they took the necessary steps towards Christ. I think of the story of the people of Israel in the land of Egypt. They had been there for many years in bondage. And then the time came when Moses arrived with the message that God was going to deliver them from bondage. And they immediately began to make preparations. They immediately began to make preparations for the move. They began to borrow certain things from their neighbors in the land of Egypt, the gold and the silver, the brass, the things that they would need to build the tabernacle with, various clothing, the linens, and so on. They borrowed these things from the people in the land of Egypt. There was a move on, you see. God was at work. God was stirring them through the message brought to them by Moses, and they sensed a great stirring in their hearts. The Lord was causing them to prepare to move. And then they obeyed what Moses told them what to do. He talked to them about the lamb. He talked to them about shedding the blood of the lamb. He talked to them about taking the blood of the lamb and applying it to their homes in the land of Goshen. Because, according to Moses, the death angel would move throughout the land, and all those firstborn sons that were not protected by the blood would be cut off in judgment. So these people were moved as these wise men were moved. They were stirred up to do something. And it is only as we're stirred up by God that we will ever seek the Lord, that we will ever call upon him for mercy. And even for us as the people of God, those of us who were saved by grace, we need the Lord to work in our hearts to stir us up to do anything for him. We seem to be so docile at times and so indifferent to the need all around us that it takes the Lord to come from time to time to motivate us and to stir us and to impress upon us who we are and what we are and why we're here. Have you ever thought about this matter? Why am I here? Why am I still in the land of the living? Why has the Lord kept me alive these years? What is my purpose on earth? What is the function the Lord wants me to carry out in this life? We need the Lord to stir us up the way the Lord stirred up these people in the east, probably Persia. It may have been Arabia, but I tend to think that it was Persia. They were ready for the move. They had been suffering now for years. I'm not exactly sure how long they had been suffering. but they had been suffering. Therefore, it was a relief to them when the news came. The Lord is going to do a great thing for you. He's going to intervene on your behalf. They were ready to move, and they were in the right location to move. They were in that portion of the land that was closest to the land of Israel. They weren't in the heart of Egypt. That would have made it very difficult for them. But they were near the border of the promised land, so it wasn't going to be a great ordeal for them to move. And that's the way God had planned it. When they went down into the land of Egypt, God saw to it that that would be the very location where they would dwell. So when the time came for deliverance, they wouldn't really have to go too far. There's the movement. Has there been any movement in your life towards Christ in the months that have passed? Has there ever been any stirrings of your heart as you sat under the gospel, hearing the message of God's way of salvation? Has there been any movement towards Christ at all in your experience, Christian or non-Christian? Have you been moved? Have you been motivated? Have you been moved to tears to seek the Lord and to call upon His name? These wise men were moved. There's movement here. But then there is their mistake. Did you know that these wise men made a mistake? Well, they were stirred up when they saw this miraculous light or star in the heavens. They took that to be a sign for them to move to the land of Israel. And naturally enough, the first thing that came to mind, well, if a king is to be born, he's going to be born in the capital city. He's going to be born in Jerusalem. So they set out for Jerusalem. But they made a mistake. Because the Bible tells us in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and this was the word that the wise men in the land of Israel discovered when Herod sent them to the scriptures to see where the promised Messiah would be born. They should have gone to Bethlehem. So they went to the wrong place. And then they went to the wrong person. They went to Herod, king of the Jews, instead of going to Jesus, the king of the Jews. These wise men needed to seek the Lord. That's why they left the place where they lived. That's why they took this long, dangerous journey to seek the Lord. But they made the mistake. They went to the wrong place, and then they went to the wrong person. Now, you'll find in the story of the birth of Christ a number of mistakes. And I've touched on some of these this morning. First of all, there is the mistake about the stable. As I said this morning, on a lot of the Christmas cards that you may receive this season, you'll see the baby Jesus there in the manger, and you'll see the shepherds on one side, and then the wise men will be on the other side. Well, that's not strictly true. Because when the wise men came, they didn't find the baby in the manger. Now, Luke tells us in chapter 2, verse 7, that when Christ was born, they laid him in a manger, probably a cave or some outhouse, where animals were housed, but the wise men found Jesus in the house, according to verse 11. So there is this mistake, this common mistake, that's often told when the story of the birth of Christ is related from the pulpit. The wise men didn't find him in the stable. They found him in the house. Then there's a mistake about the Savior. The shepherds found the babe lying in the manger, according to Luke 2, verse 16, but the wise men found the young child in the house. The babe refers to an infant, a newborn. The Lord may have been crawling or even able to walk at this time. I don't know for sure. But there's a difference in the original language, indicating the difference between a newborn babe and a young child. There's no mention made of swaddling clothes here. So they sought him, and then they saw him, and then they served him. And may we seek him tonight, and may we see him tonight, and may we serve him in this house tonight. Because the Lord's here. The King has come. He's in the company of his saints tonight. The promise is that we're two or three are gathered there, am I in their midst. So you have the mistake about the stable. You have the mistake about the Savior. He may have been over a year. He may have been a year and a half. Some hold that he was 2 years of age at the time. I cannot say for sure. But then we have the mistake about the seekers. Again, in cards we see three wise men. I'm not going to say that there were three wise men. I'm saying that there could have been many wise men gathered on that occasion. And sometimes in the songs that people sing around Christmas time, like We Three Kings, I think that's the way it begins, or that's part of the song itself, We Three Kings. People assume that because there were three gifts presented that there were three wise men who came. But that's not the case. And I mentioned this morning the reason why I think there were more, because in those times, especially riding that distance on a camel or whatever form of transportation they used. They formed themselves into caravans. I think about the time in Luke chapter 2 when Mary and Joseph went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And what happened? They lost the Lord Jesus because they thought that he was among their friends in the caravan. Those groups of people who were traveling to Jerusalem for safety's sake, and they thought that he was among their friends, but they made the mistake, they left him behind in Jerusalem. So it's possible that quite a number of these individuals traveled together for safety reasons. So let's forget about this whole idea of three wise men. And then there was also a mistake about the star. Well, the star was seen twice, and only twice. They saw it, first of all, in the east, according to what we read here, and then after they left Jerusalem, they saw the star again. And as I said this morning, I believe that the star was the Shekinah glory. It was the very glory that manifests itself and led the people of Israel all the way through the wilderness. It was that Shekinah glory, the presence of God with them. It was unusual. It was not ordinary. But the star led them to the very house where Christ was dwelling in, to the exact spot. And then when it came to that spot, it stood over that spot. It was like the finger of God from the heavens saying to them, "My son, the king is here. He's in this house." So they were guided by this special sign, and at the same time then going by the counsel given to them by the wise men in Jerusalem. They had confirmation through the scriptures. And sometimes the Lord is pleased to guide us through circumstances, unusual circumstances. It gets us to think about the direction we're going or the thing that we are attempting to do, but it's always good at the end of the day to get confirmation from the Bible, to get that seal of approval from the Lord. So there are times that God uses circumstances, like the star in the heavens, to guide us, and that is good as far as it goes. But you see, it took confirmation from the scriptures to get them to the very place where Christ was. And so sometimes we may feel that we need to go in a certain way and we hardly know what to do, but we feel this is the right thing to do. It's always nice when you get the confirmation of the word. Go to Bethlehem. This is the place. And then when circumstances and scripture combine and come together, when the star stops over the house and it's like the finger of God saying, "Well, you've made the right choice, you've made the right decision, you've followed the guidance that I've given, and I'm bringing you right to the very spot where you need to be." That's the way God sometimes works. So they received this guidance, a special star or sign in the sky, and then special leading from the Holy Scriptures. So these are a few of the mistakes that are made when the story of the birth of Christ is told. So we thought about two things, their movement and their mistake, and then their mission. What was their mission? What's your mission in life, child of God? Well, their mission was to find and worship Christ. And when they came to Jerusalem, by the way, this is the first question that's asked in the New Testament, and it was asked by man about the Lord. What did they ask when they came to Jerusalem? Where is he? And it's interesting that the first question asked by God about man in the Old Testament was, "Where art thou?" So let me ask you the question now. Where art thou spiritually? Adam was now a fallen man, hiding behind some of the trees of the garden, and God came after him, seeking him and calling him out and saying, "Where art thou?" And in the New Testament, these wise men are coming from the east, and they're coming inquiring after Christ, "Where is he?" And the point I want to emphasize is this, that God first sought man, and because God first seeks men, then men seek him. So think about these two questions. God was the first seeker of man, and because God seeks men, then men seek him. That's what this story is all about. God moved the hearts of these men in the east. He gave to them this special sign. He confirmed things with the scriptures, and their mission was to seek the Lord, and their mission was to worship him. And so when they came to Jerusalem, they began to ask questions. Where is he? The purpose of their coming, they came to worship him. They were single-minded. That was why they came. That was all that really mattered to them. We're going to the land of Israel to find the King of the Jews. We're going to worship him. Then their procession, when they did find him, we're told in verse 11 that they came into the house, and Mary was there in the house, if Joseph was there as well, and they fell down and they worshipped Mary. No, it doesn't say that. They fell down and they worshipped him. Oh, come, let us adore him, for he alone is worthy. Even then, as a baby, they recognized him to be the Savior of sinners. They recognized him to be the promised Messiah, the one who one day would go to the cross to accomplish redemption. And they fell down before him. When they saw the star, they rejoiced, in verse 10. But when they saw the sun, they worshipped the dear Son of God. And then their presentation. They gave him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, you know, when a baby is born, usually friends and family come to celebrate with the couple, and they usually bring gifts. But these gifts are very unusual. They were brought by strangers. Very unusual gifts for a child. There were no rattles here. No stuffed animals. No toys. No baby clothes. No pacifiers. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This was very unusual. But these were gifts fit for a king. These were gifts fit for a priest. These were gifts fit for one who had laid down his life for sinners. And the Lord was actually preaching to Mary and Joseph, indicating to them and further proving to them the nature of their son, who he was, and his mission in life, showing to them that he was indeed the Son of God. And men came and fell before him, and they worshipped him. That was their mission. They came to worship him. Now, when you read this story carefully, you will read about the various responses to the birth of Christ. The wise men are mentioned, of course. Herod the king is mentioned. And then the religious leaders are mentioned, because Herod consulted them to see if they could find out from the scriptures where this promised king of the Jews would be born. So the wise men sought the king. That has to be emphasized. They sought the king. The shepherds, they sought the king as well. They were poor. They were despised. The wise men were not only wise, but they were wealthy. They were very rich. And what does that say to us tonight in the gospel? It tells us that Christ is for all kinds of people, the rich and the poor. The shepherds were Jews, and the wise men were Gentiles. And that teaches us again the truth of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jews and Gentiles. So we have this response. The wise men sought him, but then the wicked man Herod opposed the king. He alone wanted to bear this title, the King of the Jews. He was jealous of anyone else daring to claim to be the King of the Jews. After all, he was the King of the Jews. But not only was he jealous, another important truth is this: he was not a full-blooded Jew. He was a descendant of Esau. He was a hater of righteousness. He was a wicked and evil man. And in verse 7 you read about Herod's secret meeting. He called the wise men privily. He was a scheming man. He was scheming to take out this one who was born King of the Jews. So there was a secret meeting. And then there was his superficial message. He said to these wise men, "Go, and when you have found him, come back and let me know, so that I may go and worship him also." It was only superficial. It was just from the teeth out. He just wanted to ensnare the dear Son of God. He wanted to remove him from the scene. And so with lip service, he just said, "You go and you find him, and when you find him, come back and tell me that I may go and worship him." And I think there's good gospel teaching for the people of God. When you find him, go and tell others, and seek to bring others to worship him as well. So if you found him, the responsibility is, go out and tell others so that they may come to worship him as well. And then there was the shocking murders. He slew, according to verse 16, all the male children 2 years and under. Now you think about that for a moment. There may have been maybe 15 or 20 children in Bethlehem around that age. Bethlehem wasn't a very big place. Even to this day, it's not a large place. So we're not thinking about hundreds of children. We're thinking about maybe 20 or 24. And of course, that was far too many. But you think about it. Americans have killed millions of babies over the years by way of abortion. And as a result of that, even thousands of Americans have died on the battlefields of the world. And now the citizens of the United States of America are not even safe in their own country. They just never know when there's going to be another atrocity. They just never know when there's going to be another mass murder. But the Bible teaches that you reap whatsoever you sow. And Americans have been killing babies in the womb for years, for decades now. And when we hear of these atrocities and their terrible things happening, and we grieve with those who have suffered loss. But the truth of the matter is, and people don't like to highlight these things, but the truth of the matter is, you reap whatsoever you sow. So these are the different responses. The wise men sought the king, the wicked man opposed the king, and what about the worthless men? I've called the scribes and the Pharisees worthless men, and I have a good reason for saying that. Because they had the truth, but they didn't really do anything about the truth. They had the word on their lips, but they ignored the king. And it's possible to know the scriptures and to have the word of God upon your lips and yet do nothing about the truth. And as I said, they never even took that 5 or 6 mile journey to Bethlehem to see if the Christ child was born, to investigate for themselves. And these other men came from the east, traveling hundreds of miles. But these other men were worthless men. They were the religious leaders. They should have been sending the people out to Bethlehem. They should have been going themselves. They should have been saying, come follow me. Let me take you to the promised Messiah. He's come. He's here. But they didn't do that. That's why I call them worthless men. They ignored the truth. They ignored the scriptures. And I think in conclusion, we can learn a number of things from this story. We can learn something about the depravity of man's heart. Thing about Herod's actions, they were the actions of a vile, sinful man. And that speaks of man's depravity in the sight of God. That's what we were by nature, depraved in the sight of God. Unworthy, undone, unjust, guilty before God by original sin and by the acts of sin in their lives. Think about the depravity of this man. Think about what he did to the children. Think about what he did to these baby boys. He sent his militia, he sent his soldiers into all of the little homes in Bethlehem. You hear the cry of a mother, don't take my son away. A father's trying to resist and he's maybe knocked to the ground. He's maybe beaten up and they put the child to death and the cry goes up in Bethlehem. Think about the destroyer behind the work of Herod was Satan, going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour and destroy. The devil is behind this whole thing, this act of genocide, this act of murder. And of course the same thing is true today. The devil is behind murder. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's behind suicides and murders and violence. He's behind the drug world. He's behind the pornography of the world. He's behind the cults. He's behind all that is anti-God and anti-truth and anti-Christ. He's behind it all. He's motivating these great leaders of the world today in their revolt against Christ and truth and righteousness. He's behind it all. And he has been behind it from the very beginning because he wanted to be God in the heavens. That was the reason why he fell. He thought that he could exalt himself and be God. And from that very point of time, he has been going about like a roaring lion seeking to destroy. He's taking souls to hell every day. He's blinding the minds of men and women and leading them down that path to a Christless eternity, promising them good times, times of pleasure. And these suicide bombers, they're promised 72 virgins if they blow themselves up. The devil's a liar from the beginning. And those people who carried out atrocities there a couple of weeks back, I have no doubt where they're at today. I have no doubt at all. And they're not having a joyful time. They're lost. Think about the deaths. So many babies had to die. Where did these babies go when they died, when they were slaughtered? Where did they go? Well, I do believe that God makes special provision for elect infants. And when these elect infants die, they go to heaven. He makes special provision for them. It's not the usual. You think about John the Baptist, and the Bible tells us that he was filled with the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. That's the unusual. That's not according to the rule. That's the exception to the rule. And you can read the Westminster Confession of Faith in this matter, and that proves what I'm saying to be the case. Remember when David and Bathsheba, when they had the baby, and David prayed for the child, that the Lord would be merciful to the child. And then when the child died, he said that he would go to see the child. He would be with the child. Well, David was going to heaven, and the Lord obviously gave to him the conviction that the child was going to heaven as well. So God makes provision in his electing grace for infants who die, and he takes them to heaven. And then think about the deliverance. Jesus wasn't in Bethlehem when Herod's men came. He was in Egypt. The Lord had told Joseph to take the child and his wife and to go to Egypt. That's where the gold came in, you see, to cover their expenses. It was an all-expense-paid trip down to Egypt in those times. So the Lord, in his mercy, made provision for Joseph and Mary, this faithful couple, and also for his son. And for the sake of his son, he made provision for them. And for the sake of his son, he makes provisions for us. So Christ was delivered. He was out of harm's way. And then Herod wanted the wise men to come back to tell him where the child was, and no doubt he would have killed them as well. And that's why the Lord came to them and told them not to go back to Jerusalem, but to go home a different way. God sent them a different way. And as I mentioned this morning, when men meet with Christ, they'll always go away a different way, different people. So God preserved and kept them. He wrought deliverance for them as well. And that's the message of this book. Men are depraved. The destroyer is out to claim and to devour men's souls. And even through death, through his death on the cross, we experience that deliverance that comes through faith in the gospel. These wise men sought Christ, and the Bible tells us that they found him. In verse 9, they found him. And then we're told in verse 10, these wise men experienced great joy when they found him. And then finally, they worshipped him. They presented themselves before they presented their gifts. They fell down before him and worshipped him and then presented their gifts. So they gave themselves to the Lord first of all before they gave their gifts to him. Worship is the natural outcome of finding the truth about Christ. And if you do not feel like worshipping Christ, it is safe to say that you have never learnt the divine truth about Christ. If you have no desire to worship him and serve him and to be like him and to be different, then that is a good indicator that you don't know him and that you're not serving him. So the natural outcome of finding him, finding the truth about him, is that it leads a man or woman to worship him. And be careful that you find Christ, because in these days you will hear voices saying, I am Christ, or Christ is here, or Christ is in this. You've always got to make sure from the scriptures. The scriptures point men to Jesus Christ. And if you hear preachers saying to you, here is Christ or there is Christ, ask the question, is this really the Christ of the Bible? There are many false Christs about today. Beware of the Christ who is presented as nothing more than a good teacher, as a great example, as a great hero. And beware of the Christ who is guaranteed to make everybody healthy and wealthy. That's not the gospel. This book brings me to one who came, born of a virgin, lived a holy, spotless life, died an atoning death, was buried, was raised, ascended to glory, and in gospel meetings like this, comes to congregations like this and saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. I am the resurrection, the life. I'm the door, I'm the way, I'm the only way. And my way is a cross. My way is not the popular way, but my way is the only way. Because I'm the only Savior, he says. What a story. These wise men left everything behind and set out on the journey of a lifetime. Against the odds and the difficulties and the problems that they encountered along the way, traveling for 4, 5, 6 months, coming to Jerusalem, maybe being disappointed, asking where is he, and people not able to give any answers. And then the word was given. Go to Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread. That's where Christ was born. And if you come and partake of the bread of life, you'll never hunger again, because he's the one who satisfies the deepest longings of any man or woman's soul. Christ is the answer. So the Bible tells us that these wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he tonight? Is he in your life? Is he in your heart? Do you know forgiveness of sins? Have you peace within? Only you can answer that. I can't. But if he's in the heart, he will be manifesting that new life in your life in a public fashion for all to see. That's one of the tests. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things become new. That's it. So if there's no desire to seek him, no desire to see him, no desire to serve him, no desire to worship him, no desire to live a new life, then I'm afraid to say that you haven't got the essence of new life in your soul. And you need to seek him now. urgently, immediately, and call upon his name. We'll close now in prayer.